James chapter 1. We started a new series a couple of weeks ago now, looking at the, we're starting to look at the general epistles. So I'd like to go from James right the way through to the end of Jude. And we look at the general epistles over the coming weeks. But we've so far looked at the endurance that we need in our Christian lives. And James tells us the trials will come. He said to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, when various trials in our life come our way, because trials will come. But because of testings, because of these trials in our Christian lives, our faith is tried. And because our faith is tried, our patience increases. And because our patience increases, we grow, we become perfect or mature, we develop, we become entire or complete. We are fully equipped, James says, wanting nothing, not lacking in anything. And because of this, we can count it all joy when trials come our way. And then last time we looked at the wisdom we need in our Christian lives when we're going through trials, because the least natural reaction to a trial is joy. So we looked at how we could apply the knowledge we have of God's word to our situation so we can have wisdom in the trials that we face. Because it is difficult to act wisely when we've been wronged, when we are suffering. And that's why we need wisdom, so we don't waste the opportunities God has given us in the trials that come our way. So we've looked at endurance, we've looked at wisdom, and tonight we're going to look at temptation and how to combat it. How many of you can remember Alan Wicker? Remember Alan Wicker? Can you remember what advert he used to do? Because he was a traveller. Can you remember the advert that he used to do? He used to do an American Express advert. Who can remember what the slogan was? Can you remember? I can remember that. I was only a child and I never had an American Express because I was like not allowed to have one. Can you remember what the slogan was? American Express. Don't leave home without it. Oh, yeah. It's amazing what you learn in church. It's fantastic. Anyway, the point is this, that when it comes to the Christian lives, it doesn't matter where we go, temptation's like American Express. We never leave home without it. We can't get away from the fact that we are tempted many times. If you remember, we've seen that Satan tempts to destroy our faith, and yet God tests to develop our faith. Temptation is a never-ending battle that just simply will not go away. And our ability to deal with temptation will determine how mature we are as Christians. You will face temptation every waking moment of your life. But depending on how you deal with temptation will tell you exactly where you are in your spiritual walk with Christ. If you can sin at the drop of a hat and not even think about it and not even worry about it and not even be convicted about it, there's something seriously messed up and mixed up with your salvation. And you need to get that right with God before it's too late. Others, as they develop and as they grow, are suddenly able to cope with temptation better. You'll notice as a child, children are tempted to do a lot more things when they're younger because they're tempted to get into trouble. They're tempted to push the boundaries. How many of you as children were given a count to five before you would have a row? And I know with me, I always used to wait till 4 3/4 and it would always get to 4 and I would always wait for dad to get to 5 and I was like, go on, just one more and it'd be 4 1/2, 4 3/4. And I always knew that the 1/2 and 3/4 was coming. But children are tempted a lot more in different areas than adults. And that's the same in the spiritual realm. Spiritual babies will be tempted and will fall into temptation a lot quicker than mature Christian believers. James gives us some advice when it comes to temptation. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day and for this time together. Father, we just pray as we come around your word tonight, you would help us and that you would speak to us. Father, we understand that we face temptations every moment of our waking day. And Father, I just pray that you would help us as believers to combat those temptations, to understand how to endure those temptations, Father, and to see the rewards that are available for us for resisting, as it were. So Father, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight, that you'd help us, that you would encourage us, that you'd equip us. And Father, if there's one here who is lost, may they come to know Christ as their Savior tonight. If there's one here who's backslidden and playing games with God and messing around in their walk with the Lord, then Father, I pray you'd convict them in such a way that there would be no shadow of doubt whatsoever that they need to put things right and make sure that their walk is perfect before a holy God. And Father, I just pray that you'd help us, encourage us, equip us, and we'll give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. First of all, we are told that there is a blessing when it comes to temptation. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Can blessings come from being tempted? Well, according to James, yes, they can. The word blessed is from the Greek word makarios, which means happy or blessed, carrying the idea of an inner joy and satisfaction. It's the same word used in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and could be considered an addition to the list of the Beatitudes. And it's amazing when you compare this short epistle of James with the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. It's amazing to see the influence, if you like, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 has on this particular book. So how is a man blessed? He endures temptation. The word endureth simply means to patiently, courageously endure, to wait, to remain through a trial or a test, to stand your ground, to persevere. The person who overcomes the temptation through the power of Christ will not quit, no matter what. Romans 8:35-39 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what does James mean by the word temptation? The word is the same word that is used in James 1:2 and is translated temptation or trial. And all trials have an element of temptation, and all temptation have an element of trial. Now, when we endure or remain faithful to the Lord, in spite of the test, in spite of the temptation, in spite of the trial, then James says we are greatly blessed. James says, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The word for crown here is Stephanos. It is the victor's crown, the crown of triumph, the crown that was given to the victors in an Olympic Games and such events. The only other place where the crown of life is mentioned is when the Lord was speaking to the persecuted saints at Smyrna, where he said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown, a Stephanos of life. And James offsets the ups and downs of life along with its troubles and trials by promising a reward. I've said this before, and people look at me stupid when I say this, but when we used to go to Cardiff, a trial, I was always offered a reward, a crown. Mum and Dad would always say, if you're good now when we go to Cardiff, you'll have luckies. And nobody else had luckies when they've gone to Cardiff. But it's like a trial, it's an endurance. I am hoping that when I'm dragged to Cardiff tomorrow, that my wife will promise me luckies at the end of my ordeal going around Cardiff. Hate shopping with a passion. But James offsets the ups and downs of life. He offsets the trials and the troubles and tribulations and says, look, when you endure these trials, when you endure these temptations, when you endure this suffering, there's a crown, there's a reward. There is something at the end of it. And that's a powerful incentive. Dr. Howard Hendricks recounts an experience he once had with the town's drafts. They call it checkers in the States, but it's drafts. And he recounted an experience he had with the old town champion. And Dr. Hendricks was a young man and an intelligent man, and he thought, I'll show, you know, this old veteran a thing or two. So he sat down with this old man, and the old man let Dr. Hendricks go first, and he thought, I'll set the pace. So off he goes, and goes aggressively up the board, and with that, this old man places a piece in front of him and basically taunts him. Jump me. Dr. Hendricks, without even thinking about it, jumps the old man and victoriously picks up his piece and holds it in triumph. The old man then puts another piece up and says, jump me. Dr. Hendricks, over the moon, jumps him yet again and in triumph holds the piece. And then it happens. That frail old man simply goes, jump, 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 all the way, and says, crown me. It wasn't long then before Dr. Hendricks' pieces were absolutely wiped out. He didn't stand the chance. Piece after piece was taken until he lost them all. Here's the point. No good draughts player minds losing an occasional piece as long as he's heading for the crown. And that's the point that James is making. You will go through trials in your life. You will go through troubles. You will go through testings. You will go through tribulation. But remember, there's a crowning day coming. The crown of life is promised to them that love him. That's the blessing that we have in temptation. But unfortunately, when temptation comes our way, there's a blaming that goes on. In verse 13, he said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. We are to love God in our trials and not blame God in our temptings. We're not to blame God for our bad behavior. That is a fact of life. That is a natural response. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where Eve blamed the serpent and Adam blamed Eve and God. The serpent beguiled me, Eve said. Adam was more brazen. The woman thou gavest me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. We live in a day and age where we take little responsibility for our actions. It's always somebody else's fault. Modern psychology has invented all kinds of ways for guilty people who are suffering consequences of an immoral lifestyle or of bad behavior. They've invented all kinds of ways for them to ease their guilt. Blame the parents. Blame the partners. Blame somebody else. Shift the blame so that your conscience is clear. But let me tell you something. God will not take the blame for your sin. God will not take the blame for our sinful behavior. God will not take the blame for our bad choices. God will not let people blame him for their sin. God is holy. God hates sin. Every single tiny, minutest sin, God hates. The God who is of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. God is holy and God hates sin. Testings will often come from the Lord to bring out the good in us or to strengthen us. But temptations to sin never come from the Lord. Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us. God is not to blame. We can't rationalize our sin by blaming God for it. And we're good at doing that. That's what we do naturally. Oh, I didn't know what I was doing was wrong. I was pressured into doing it. It was somebody else's fault. I couldn't help it. It's the way I was born. It's in my genes. It's this, it's that, it's the other. It's just a little mistake. It's no big deal. Nobody's perfect. This is the way God made me. I'm just as good as the next person. The devil made me do it. We always want to blame somebody else. James says God cannot be tempted, meaning that God is incapable of being tempted. A magnet cannot attract a piece of silver or a golden coin or a lump of lead, but it can attract iron. Why? Because the nature of the iron and the nature of the magnet are similar. Just so nothing in God's character can respond to temptation. The most terrifying holiness emanates from God. And I think this is what most Christians fail to understand. We talk about God's love, but God is a consuming fire. The Bible says that God is not mocked. You want to know why the church is in the state that it's in today? Do you want to know why the church is in the mess that it's in today? Is because so many Christians mock God. And they mock God with their lifestyle. I'm amazed at the stupidity of people with the stuff they put on Facebook and they claim to be Christians. Do me a favor, either stop putting stuff on Facebook or stop claiming to be a Christian. Because the two things don't line up. God is not mocked. And you will stand before him. If you know him as your Savior, you will stand before him and give an account of all the ways that you failed in your walk with him. God finds sin repulsive, but we find it attractive. Why? Because like that magnet with iron, it's in our nature. That old flesh is still there, so we are attracted to it. Temptation, though, arises from another source, and that's when we see the baiting. Every man that is tempted when he is drawn away, in verse 14, is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Every man is tempted. That means men are tempted continually, all the time. No one is exempt. And James explains how we are tempted. We are drawn away of our own lust. We are enticed. The word drawn away means to draw out, to lure forth, as in hunting and fishing, to drag away as if compelled by an inner desire. The word enticed means to bait or to catch by a bait. Our desires are like bait which Satan uses to hook into our lives. And we give in to temptation. Our flesh gives in. Our lust or desires draw us towards that which is sinful, that which is opposed to God. The word lust refers to a deep, strong desire or longing of any kind. Our greatest problem is us. Our fleshy desires. We're drawn away, we're enticed by our lust. We can't blame somebody else. So-and-so made me do it. Remember using that excuse as a child? And then mom and dad, out of the wherever they get this book of parenting from, I don't know, there's these phrases in this book. Mom, so-and-so told me to do it. If so-and-so put their hand in the fire, would you do it? Where does that even come from? But it is, we want to blame somebody, but it's our fault. Paul spoke of the struggle with his fleshy desires. I think it says every preacher's favorite verse to quote. because of the tongue twister that is. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. When lust hath conceived, James says in verse 15, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There is something called the pitcher plant. The pitcher plant is a carnivorous plant that uses a sneaky method to attract prey. Be thankful that I'm talking about this plant and not talking about Alaskan wolves, because that's an even more horrendous illustration. The pitcher plant is simple, and it's the same way Satan tries to attract us to sinful living. The plant is brightly colored and it mimics flowers. It has nectar secreting glands that will make a trail of sweet nectar that starts at the ground and then leads up the outer walls of the leaves. Ants are attracted to the nectar and follow the path up the plant into the mouth, and the trumpet is filled with so many nectar glands that it's wet. Below the nectar glands, the plant's trumpet-shaped tube is waxy and slick. This is the start of the plant's slippery slope, where the victims lose their footing on the inner walls and slide down the increasing narrow tube of the plant. Down inside the plant, the inner wall of the plant is lined with glands that secrete digestive enzymes, which trickle down and collect at the bottom of the plant's trap. The insect continues to slip lower to where the surrounding wall is lined with downward-pointing hairs that discourage any kind of exit. In some species, the bottom fluid contains an ingredient to stun the struggling captive. At the bottom, there may even be a wetting agent that helps soak and drown the victim. Satan is a master deceiver. He sugarcoats the way to ruin with illicit pleasure. Once a person falls into his trap, it's extremely difficult to get out of it. Sinful addictions can hold people in bondage for years and years and years. You ever found yourself in a situation where you feel like there is no way at all to get out? And that's what James is trying to get across to us about the consequences of sin. You know, we do. I would say that each and every person in this room at some point has flirted with some kind of sin or another. And we've used the same excuse. It'll be all right. It won't happen to me. I won't fall into the same trap. Nobody's looking. It would, you know, what happened to so-and-so won't happen to me. Satan is an enemy that is not to be taken for granted. Never, ever, ever, ever underestimate his cunning and his power to deceive. He's a formidable enemy. And many people have gone up the sweet nectar, as it were, and have fallen into his trap. Lust gives birth to sin. Sin doesn't lift you up. It tears you down. Sin does not lead to freedom, but it leads to bondage and death. And you might say, well, you know, you need to realize that sin is pleasurable. Moses, we are told, forsook the pleasures of sin for a season. Lust is conceived in our thought life. We begin to dwell upon desires. We begin to think about things. We begin to reenact things in our minds. We are so tantalized by our desires that we then rationalize things. And every time you have to justify something and convince yourself that something is okay and that you can justify it by, you know, oh, well, I think this Bible verse could be interpreted this way, and we start to justify our sinful desires, we understand then we're heading down a slippery slope. Our thoughts lead to actions. Someone gave an example of an unbridled lust as a cannibal committing suicide by nibbling on himself. And that's a good illustration of what we do when we indulge ourselves. We destroy ourselves. We destroy our testimonies. We destroy our walk with the Lord. We destroy our fellowship with the Lord. We destroy our fellowship with one another. Sin brings forth death. And that might be, you know, death to our testimony. It might destroy our standing. It might destroy our witness. Sin destroys our morality, destroys our character, destroys our health. Sin brings forth death. And that's why James begs or beseeches. In verse 16, he says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." The word err comes from the Greek word planeo, which means to cause to stray from the truth, to lead astray into error, to sin, to wander, to deceive. God doesn't want us to lose the battle to temptation. God doesn't want us to lose the battle or to be deceived by temptation. He wants us to have a full understanding of it. He doesn't want us to be swept away by it. He wants us to have the victory in our lives. He wants us to have the victory over sin, to have victory over temptation, to live a victorious Christian life. So that our testimony is such that it's a blessing to others, that our testimony is such that it's a witness of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that every time we sin, that sin, no matter how small it is what nailed Christ to the cross. And every time we sin, it's as if we're just hammering that nail in again and again and again and again. But God wants us to have the victory over sin. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no temptation taking us whereby God will not provide a way of escape. If the devil's tempting, God has always provided an escape chute at the same time to avoid the temptation. I think Genesis 38 records the failure of a man with a sexual temptation. But Genesis 39 records his brother's victory over sexual temptation. Young people today demand their freedom to do as they wish with no boundaries, no restrictions, live as you please. You know, there's no consequences to the way in which we live our lives. But the price of freedom is responsibility and experiencing the consequences of our choices. There's always a consequence to sin. It's ironic that the slave, the real slave in the story of Genesis 39, was not Joseph. It was actually Potiphar's wife. She was a slave to her lust and to her desires. Joseph made the right decisions. But what was the secret of him overcoming temptation? He made the right decision because he had the right relationship with God. Because he sought God at every moment. When temptation did come, he was able to take the route of escape. Joseph realized that yielding to Potiphar's wife would be sin. And he wouldn't be sinning against Potiphar, he'd be sinning against God. Joseph called sin what it was, sin. He didn't say, "Oh, well, it's consensual because it's okay with her and if it's okay with me." And he just called it what it was. Sin was sin. Today, we would just call it an alternative lifestyle or a fling. But adultery is sin no matter what it is. Joseph was loyal, grateful to his master, would not think of betraying him. Joseph's testimony was perfect. So even when falsely accused, he could stand upright and say, "I've done exactly what God wanted me to do." The presence of God was real in Joseph's life. Joseph could not bear to break God's heart, as it were. He avoided this temptation as much as he could. Many times we fall into sin because we position ourselves into the path of temptation instead of taking the escape route that God has laid out for us. And Joseph's mind was made up long before Potiphar's wife said, "Come and lie with me." He didn't have to think about it then. He didn't come to that situation and think, "Oh no, what should I do? If I don't, then I'll be in trouble with her. And if I do, I'll be in trouble with them. And He'd already made up his mind. The circumstances that surround the temptation reveal some interesting insights about the temptation. The temptation came after a time of promotion. Joseph was promoted to the head of Potiphar's household. Temptation came. Temptation often comes after a great victory in our Christian lives. Temptation often comes after a great success in our Christian walk. Temptation often comes, if you like, after a mountaintop experience. Why? Because Satan wants to swipe our legs from underneath us. That's when we're at our most vulnerable. The most powerful temptations can come when we're caught off guard or by surprise. Paul tells us to walk circumspectly. That word circumspectly there, I've talked about this before, but do you remember, I don't think you're allowed to do it anymore. Now, I remember some gardens, when you used to go garden hopping when you were younger, what they used to do is, sometimes in the cement in the walls, they'd put bits of glass. Do they still do that up the bull? They don't do that up the bull. There's barbed wire now, isn't it, up the bull? Electric fences. But they put glass bottles or shards of glass in the cement. But sometimes if you saw a cat walking on those walls, you'd see them actually, they'd put one paw down, they'd find a spot and they'd put one paw down, and then they'd lift the other one, but before putting that one down, they'd make sure that there was a right spot for it to go. So they put that one down, so all four paws are in a spot, as it were. Then they would pick another one up. So there's three paws on the cement at all times. That's walking circumspectly. It's making sure that our walk is careful, that our walk is wise, that our walk is precise, that we don't take our eyes off the Lord, as it were, and suddenly get slack in our walk, because that's when temptation comes. And that's when we fall, and that's when we stumble. Severe temptation may come from those closest to us. Joseph was the head of the household. Potiphar didn't even know what was in his house for food. Joseph had complete control of the house, which means that he would have worked closely with Potiphar, with Potiphar's wife. And oftentimes temptation comes from those who are closest to us. Temptation comes in beautiful packages. I'm sure that Potiphar's wife was most likely an attractive woman. Temptation came repeatedly, because repeatedly she would beckon, come and lie with me, come and lie with me, come and lie with me. Satan is persistent. I think sometimes it would do us good if we were as persistent as Satan was. If we were as persistent in our walk with God as Satan was in his temptation to get us to stumble in our walk, I think our walk would be a lot straighter and purer. Temptation came when Joseph was far away from home. You know, sometimes when we start to stray from church, the temptation seems to come quicker and quicker and quicker and more and more and more. Temptation comes at opportune times. No one was around in the home. No one was looking. Joseph might have even got away with it. But Joseph was determined and persistent. He would not give in to her demands, not because of her, not because of Potiphar, not because of the consequences physically, but because he would not sin against God. Temptation always starts with the eyes. And once we have a look, that's what Eve did. Eve saw the fruit. Then we start to mull it over in our mind. Then we start to investigate. And then that's when we get involved. Our hands partake and we indulge ourselves. James said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. No matter what temptation comes our way, God will always provide a way of escape. Isn't it a shame that we are so quick to fall into temptation, we're far quicker to fall into temptation than we are to stand sturdy when the trials come. The trials will help develop us. The temptations Satan sends our way to destroy us. You know, there have been many testimonies destroyed by temptation because people have followed through with that temptation and their testimonies are ruined. They're no longer in church. They are mocked, or Christianity is mocked because of their lifestyle. God is not a God to be mocked, because my God gave up everything to pay the price for my sin, to die upon that cross so that I could be set free, so that I could have a home in heaven. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. You notice the crown of life is for those that love him. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. If you love him, you'll not fall into temptation as quickly as you would if you had very little feelings for him. When you love somebody, you'll do whatever it takes to keep them happy. You'll do whatever it takes to make sure that they feel loved. If we love the Lord, we'll simply obey his voice. We'll simply want his will to be done in our lives. And we'll follow his way of escape when temptation comes our way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together and for this day. We just ask now, Lord, that you would continue to speak to our hearts. Father, we understand that temptation comes in many forms and various guises. And we just pray that you would help us, Lord, to stand firm when temptation comes our way. Father, I pray that through the testings that come our way, we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that we would develop in our walk with thee, and that we would grow with our testimony, Father, and that others might see Christ in and through us. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to stand fast and to stand firm when temptation comes our way. Father, I pray that if there's one here tonight who is struggling with such temptations in their lives, that Father, you would help them, that you would help them to see the consequences and the dangers of succumbing to such temptations and falling into such a sinful lifestyle. Father, I pray that if there's somebody who's already fallen and stumbled, that you would show them the love that you still have for them, to pick them up and to put them back on that straight and narrow path, as it were. And Father, I just pray that you would help each and every one of us in our walk with thee, that our growing through trials might be such that we would, as a result, be mature enough to stand fast when temptations come. So Father, we just pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts as we leave this place, that you would help us, that you would enable us and encourage us in our walk with thee. For we ask it in Christ's most precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. And we'll stand and sing our last hymn together. To God be the glory. Thank you. wonder if Jamie closes in a word of prayer. Thank you, Jamie.